Happy New Year and welcome to the She Reads Truth podcast. She Reads Truth creates beautiful, accessible Bible reading plans and resources to help you get into God's Word every day. Each week here on the podcast, we talk about what we're going to read together as a community this week. I'm your host, Rachel Myers.
And I'm your other host, Amanda Bible Williams. And this is our first podcast of the new year.
All right.
Happy New Year, Rachel. And we are beginning our Life of Jesus series. And our first guest on this series and of the new year is Dave Lomas. Dave is the lead pastor of Reality San Francisco, which is a church community part in the U.S. and part in England. They have a simple vision, which is to create a community following Jesus and seeking renewal in the city of San Francisco. Dave is the author of the book, The Truest Thing About You. And let me tell you, Dave pastored us in this episode. He really set us up well for this reading plan where will be in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke to look at the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We're looking at the story of Jesus, answering the question, who is Jesus? And what better question to ask here at the beginning of a brand new year? So without further ado, let's get right to it.
Oh my goodness, I have been waiting for this reading plan. Happy New Year, everyone. First of all, Happy New Year.
Happy New Year!
Dave Lomas, welcome to the She Reads Truth podcast. We are thrilled that you are kicking off the first episode of the new year with us.
Yes, I'm so stoked to be here.
I love that we are getting to, I mean, we always like to say, and many of our friends also like to say, never be too far from a gospel. And here we are in three gospels at once. We like to overachieve. Can I ask you, this is maybe a really right off the bat question, but Dave, do you have a favorite gospel?
Yeah, Mark.
Hands down.
Mark is my favorite gospel.
Hands down, even. I love the decisiveness.
Yeah.
Like Mark.
Yeah. I love Mark. I love Mark because it's fast. It like jumps right into it. I love Mark because Jesus is just destroying the works of the devil, like right off the bat.
Yeah.
And I love Mark because it turns right in the middle. The way that Mark sets up his story, the way it turns right in the middle of Mark to go like, you think you know who I am, but you don't really know who I am. And you don't really know who I am until the cross. And then the person who knows who I am is a centurion. And it's like subversive in all the right ways. I just love it. I've studied it for the better part of 12 years and still can't get enough of it.
I love this answer. I'm glad I asked.
I'm really glad you asked.
I'm with you on Team Mark for what it's worth. I could guess that Amanda loves John.
I do.
Yes.
I do.
Yeah, John is second. It's just such a mystical, fun I love John.
It's just beautiful.
John's a really great book too. To be truthful, I say that whatever book I'm reading is my favorite book. I say it notoriously to my church. I'm like, this is my favorite book. And they're like, you said that last time. So it kind of happens to be what I'm in. So I can get on the John train pretty quick.
Yeah. Well, so for this reading plan, the reading plan is titled The Life of Jesus. We are going to be looking at three of the four Gospels. We're going to be looking at the life of Jesus as recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, not John.
Sorry, John.
So, yes. And so, to explain
synoptic
a little bit,
gospels.
That's it. That's exactly right. We're looking at the Synoptic Gospels. So, you're a pastor, Dave. Give us an overview of what does that mean? What is a Synoptic Gospel and why not John?
Yeah, Synoptic Gospel basically means it tries to tell the story from like beginning to end in a way that birth to death. And it's told in a way that's like, here's how it happened chronologically, somewhat.
Yes.
And so all three of those gospels follow that. And then John's this like mystical writer who's writing, intertwining Jesus' teachings with what it means. And it's like, it takes forever. Like you're in towards the end of Jesus' life, like almost at the very like third of the book or something. And then it's just his teachings and like the things he's doing. And so it's a little less about like the works and more about the signs, the symbols. John's all about symbols and signs.
Yeah, yeah. Good. Thank you for explaining that. I knew you would explain that better than I would.
Yeah. It's fun to do it this way because typically, I mean, y'all listening who have read and done reading plans with us in the past, you know that our kind of one of our favorite things to do is to curate Bible reading plans. So, you know, in the fall, we were in Leviticus and Hebrews and we were curating these Bible mm-hmm. reading plans where on any given day we'd be in like Hebrews chapter 7, but also maybe Romans, maybe Psalms, and letting scripture interpret scripture first. And so this reading plan is actually really unique for us because there is not an extra, like a going deeper passage. It is just letting the Gospels tell the story of the life of Jesus.
Yeah, yeah. And so we will, it'll feel, for those of you who read with us for Advent, it'll feel a little bit like a brief rewind because where does the life of Jesus start? In the New Testament, at his birth,
right?
And so that's where the story starts. And so we will back up and read. Now, you'll also notice, and you may have already noticed, that when we read the Nativity story in the Advent reading plan, we read mostly from John.
Yeah.
Because we knew.
We were saving it.
We knew what we were going to be doing in January. And it's really beautiful. Now, a few points of clarification. We won't be reading every word of all three of these gospel books in 5 weeks. But what we will be doing is letting, because they do sort of follow the same structure, right? They're kind of built the same, these three books, these three gospels. And so we'll let them walk us through Jesus' life, ministry, death, and resurrection side by side. And sometimes you will see as you're going through, if you have a study book, you'll see in the margins, often be a reference of a parallel story in one of the other two synoptic gospels. So if we aren't reading them all, we will be linking. I'm going to say linking, even though it is
not hyperlinking,
analog.
Good old fashioned linking.
This is what the internet has done to our brains. We're going to link to that in cross reference, would be a way to say that.
Before we go any further, what we've done here is synthesize the synoptic gospels to tell one story, but that you can't just. Which they already do. Thank you. And good point. Appreciate that. But that's not something that you just kind of like throw out on the tape. That takes a lot of work, and it was really cool in our office here in Franklin, Tennessee, to watch our editorial team do just that, to be putting these passages on post-it notes on walls. And anyway, just like watching the girls on the team synthesize scripture and be choosy and selective to build this journey for us, I just think it's cool to look behind the curtain and realize like real people built this reading plan.
Yeah, this wasn't a quick Google.
No.
Okay, so here we are. We're at the beginning, and we're going to spend 5 weeks. And essentially what we're going to be asking and answering, Dave, is the question, who is Jesus Christ? We aren't going to be answering that. We're going to allow Scripture to answer that question, and then hopefully also that shape our hearts.
I love that.
Let's do this.
Let's do it. So before we start, if you were doing this with your congregation, Dave, how would you set up these? Because these are three different accounts written by three individual people from three individual perspectives about one story and about one man, Jesus Christ, right? Prepare us a little bit for entering into that story from these three perspectives.
Yeah. So I think I would say, okay, so I'm in San Francisco. And I deal with a ton of skeptics, as you would imagine. Kind of they're everywhere, right? But they love to concentrate in San Francisco. I would probably come with the idea of a skeptic. They'll probably start reading this and going, why don't these stories match? Some of them don't match.
Right.
I read this one. This one says this, that says that. This, why don't they match? And I would probably start by saying, okay, you're about to read a book, a library of books. This is a library, right? These are all parts of a library of scripture that are both divine and human. That meaning humans wrote it and God spoke through humans to write it, but it's very human in the sense that we're speaking of inspired truth and we're human and we're going to say things and we're going to give our perspective of things. And so God was like providentially leading these writers since they were born, like the way they saw the world, the way that they picked up details, the way they heard stories, the way they told stories, all of that, God was providentially working through humans to tell this story. And so instead of we want to put on like our skeptic, like this doesn't match, instead put on you're watching really good cinema and you're seeing the different perspectives from different people and the way that they are actually trying to tell the story. So that's how I'd probably set it up. So pay attention to the way that Luke tells a story and the way that Luke starts his story with like writing to this very like dignified person, Theophilus, like I'm going to tell you these. And it starts with like status, right? And it starts with status for a reason.
Yeah.
Luke weaves status in his whole thing. And then Matthew's very like Jewish. And so he's doing all the Jewish things. And Mark is very fast paced. And the way he tells the story is a certain way. And the way he like even organizes the story is a certain way. So pay attention to those things. I'd probably do something like that. So immerse yourself in it and try to suspend judgment like you would when you watch a movie and allow yourself to be immersed in the story. And then at the end, you can unsuspend your suspend judgment. But at the beginning, get yourself immersed into it and allow the story to like wash over you and be in it. That's how I would probably set these up.
I've never heard it described as like really good cinema. And like, okay, that was incredible.
Yeah. Well, and it's funny that you use that analogy because when we met as a team with our editorial team to discuss the creation and the development of this reading plan, that was kind of overwhelmingly what the table said. When we came together and they've spent time in the Synoptic Gospels to say, okay, how should we go about this? Mm. The getting lost in the story was what happened, especially for those of us who have read the Bible or, you know, have known the story of Jesus for a period of time, for a long time, some of us, you know, to get lost in a familiar story in a way that feels new. Like it doesn't change the story, but it changes, like you see new aspects of it.
Yeah.
And maybe you experience it a little bit differently.
You ask new questions.
Emotionally, you ask new questions, you see new things, not because they weren't there, but because your experience is different. That's a really special thing.
Yeah.
It's why when, you know, if we have a movie that we love from childhood, I'm old enough to use this example, like a movie that we love from childhood and remember seeing in the theater as a kid, if it's re-released on like a 20th anniversary and it's re-released in the theater, you're like, oh, I want to go. Not because it's a different movie, but because the experience feels different. And so that's kind of what happened to us.
And you're different.
And you're different.
Yes, yes, yeah. Exactly.
Because you're different, you go to it and you have a different perspective. Therefore, you see different things. And,
yeah.
And of course, we'll get into this, the Holy Spirit, which...
Yes.
Yeah, we'll get into that because it's everywhere.
What I love about reading as me now, as a new audience than I was, you know, at all different ages,
sure,
is that I'm less afraid than ever to ask questions and to like poke the holes because scripture has proven to me repeatedly that it can hold up against my questions. And so when I read the Gospels and I go, how would they have known that? How would they have known what Jesus was thinking or what this person was thinking or that Mary treasured up all these things in her heart? Like when I poke those holes, like then you just go back and you go like, oh, actually I can see now. And really this first paragraph of Luke chapter 1, it uses like these words, like it was carefully investigated. Like you're getting like the like
Luke.
You're getting like, I want to be clear that I didn't just, and so part of it is I interviewed people and I have like tried to give the very clearest story from every angle and also the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Let's read that first paragraph. Dave, you want to read it for us? Starting verse 1 through maybe 4.
Many have undertaken to compile a narrative about the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as the original eyewitnesses and servants of the word handed them down to us. So it also seemed good to me, since I have carefully investigated everything from the very first, to write to you in orderly sequence, most honorable Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things about which you have been instructed.
I felt a new affection for Luke when I read this time around because that like carefully investigated orderly sequence, like I'm like, oh, I'm so glad there are people like Luke, you know, like I feel like that's, you're an orderly person, Rachel. And like, I love that about Rachel because it's not something that necessarily exists in my world. And so anyway, it made me want to hug him.
Like type A, Enneagram 1. Like, we have to make sure that this is all perfect and right. And I'm doing it more for me than you.
Right.
For you, but I need to do this for like, I'll go crazy if it's out of order. Yeah.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. And he gives, and you see when you read the book of Luke, the level of detail that he gives and the timelines, and he gives a lot of care to the details because the details matter.
Yeah. Yeah, they do. So this is the only gospel written addressed to an individual in the intro here. Because you'd mentioned that Theophilus was an important person. I mean, it says honorable Theophilus. Do we know?
Oh, yeah. Status. Yep.
Yeah. What do we know about Theophilus?
There's probably people know way more about him than I do. I think just cursory, I think what I'd know is that he was wealthy enough to have someone like Luke investigate and write him his own personal gospel, which you have to be someone of pretty high importance to have someone to, you know, write you an account of something. Mm-hmm. So the way that I understand the beginning of Luke is that Luke plays on status a lot. So it starts with someone of high status, Theophilus, right? And it starts there because Luke is kind of saying, the way I'm writing this is I'm going to show you how status is actually flipped upside down.
Yeah.
This is basically the story of the gospel, right?
Right.
And this is Mary's song. We'll get to that in a bit. But it starts there, and then it jumps right into Herod, who is the highest status. And then it goes into Elizabeth and Zechariah. And Elizabeth is like, she's related to Aaron. And doesn't get, if you're a priestess or in the priest household, doesn't get better than Aaron. Aaron's like the one, right?
Right.
And she's from Aaron. So that's high status. And then she's married to a priest that puts her even higher status, but she's barren, which puts her in a low status. So he's playing on all the status stuff right here. He's doing that. And then you get Mary, who doesn't even get a description. She just gets, she's a virgin. And she's betrothed to someone that she's not married to. And she's not even under his status yet. And then she's the one the Messiah is going to be born to. And you're like, he's flipping all this stuff upside down. He's doing that to like, and then Mary's song is like, how you've exalted the lowly. Like, so anyways, I love how Luke is doing that.
Yeah. Glad you pointed that out, because I think that'll give us something interesting to look for as we read, not just this week, but over the course of the 5 weeks. Wait, I see you turning.
No. This is a tricky one, because I know that our job is not to read everything, because because that is the privilege of our listeners to be men and women in the Word of God every day this week. But, and knowing that we last week was Christmas. You know?
We just read a version of this. Yes.
And so I'm just thoughtfully turning pages and thinking, what's next? But I see you pointing. What's next, Amanda?
Well, you know, so you all this week, you're going to get to revisit the story of the birth of John the Baptist and of Jesus. Mm-hmm. You mentioned a few minutes ago, Dave, the Holy Spirit. My question is, how are we to keep an eye toward the Holy Spirit and not, I feel like it can be something that we brush past, but clearly, just as God the Father and Jesus the Son are active participants in the story, so is the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. This is the first week of five, and it's going to keep happening. How do we read that?
Okay, yeah. So as I was reading over the whole week and spending time meditating on it, the thing that I think got me so excited or like kind of like re-engaged my senses was, I want everyone as they're reading this to think how porous the world is, meaning the overlap between the seen and the unseen. And the opening pages of the Gospels, this seen, unseen realm is like completely gone. And it's so poor. Like God is breaking in to time and space in a way where all of this pop and fizz and excitement and insane stuff is happening. So you have the activity of the Spirit. You have, well, the thing is, okay, it starts out from Luke and Zechariah is in the temple. So first of all, he casts lots and, you know, you're from the Old Testament,
right.
God.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like, does that. God's actually providentially working. So Zechariah gets in the temple. The whole thing starts with Zechariah in the temple, which is the temple is the hot spot of God's presence, where heaven and earth literally overlap. And he's in the temple with incense, and incense is like the prayers of the saints going up to God. And it also, incense is smoke, so it burns your eyes, so you can't really see. So you're actually not allowed to use your eyes. If you've ever been to a church where they use incense, it stings your eyes like crazy. And it does that on purpose, so that you use other senses other than your eyes, because we're always looking to like, I want to prove it with my eyes. I want to see. And you have to actually put on the eyes of faith. There's just this, like this interplay between like incense and smoke and your eyes, you can't see. So you have to use other senses, and you have to use the eyes of faith, not your physical eyes. So there's all of that kind of happening in Luke. So Zechariah's in the temple, burning incense, and the people are all outside praying. I would imagine your question, what are they praying for? And then it says, and I love this, it says that, and I'll get to your question. Sorry, this is like roundabout way, but this is, so it says that Luke 1, verse 13, an angel shows up, and he says to Zechariah, don't be afraid. Your prayer has been heard. Okay, this is interesting. Mm-hmm. Because if he's a priest inside of the temple and everybody's outside the temple praying, as a priest, you're kind of bringing Israel's prayers before God. That's kind of your role as a priest. But it almost seems as if Zechariah was actually also squeezing in some personal prayer in there as well, which I love. Mm-hmm. Is he in there burning incense? And then he's like, God, I want a son.
Yeah.
I want a son. My wife's barren. I'm barren. I don't have, my wife and I, we were not able to have kids for the first 17 years of our marriage.
Wow.
And so we carried that with us. Like for, we recently got pregnant, just kind of almost like supernaturally, to be honest, a few years ago. I have two kids now. It's insane. It's a miracle. Like people have been praying for this for years and years and years and years and years. And, but I know this like feeling of like, as a pastor, you're offering people's prayers up to God, but you also have your own stuff that you're carrying.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
God hears that too.
Yes.
And so he's carrying his own stuff. And then it says that angels, like your prayers have been heard, which interesting is if there's, it's a meta thing and then a personal thing. And this is mm-hmm. what I love about scripture. Scripture is very personal. And yeah. that verse speaks to me as a pastor. I'm here pastoring people, but God still cares about my own personal prayers.
That's good.
There's a meta thing too, because the people are on the steps praying, and what people would be praying would be the redemption of Israel. Lord, redeem Israel. Mm-hmm. So the angel answers Zechariah's personal prayer, I'm going to give you a son, but he also answers Israel's prayer, your son's going to bring the Messiah. So it's like this meta thing happening.
Yep.
Like I'm answering Israel's prayer and mm-hmm. I'm answering your prayer. I think this is what scripture does, right? It's like very personal
yes.
and super cosmic at the same time.
Yes.
Personal and cosmic. It's like, oh my gosh, that was for me. That word was for me. God, thank you for speaking to me. Mm-hmm. And then not only was that word for you, but it was this cosmic. It has something to do with everything, right? So I think when you're reading this, you have to start seeing how porous everything is. Meaning you think that we live in the seen world. Only thing that we can prove rational, that's the only thing seen. But then there's all the supernatural world that breaks in. And so you have the Holy Spirit over and over and over and over again, right? This happens in Luke. Luke talks about the Holy Spirit. In the first like five chapters, the Holy Spirit's like everywhere.
Yeah.
It's like Holy Spirit is in Elizabeth's womb. The Holy Spirit conceives in Mary. The Holy Spirit is filled with John the Baptist. The Holy Spirit leads Jesus in the wilderness. The Holy Spirit, I mean, everywhere is just like Holy Spirit's everywhere. But also there's dreams everywhere. Like people are seeing angels. Like the activity of the seen and the unseen. Like even when Jesus is born, when we get there, Jesus is born and then the shepherds see angels. Yeah. And they hear a song in heaven. And it says immediately the angels go back to heaven. It's insane. And then the shepherds are like, we should check this out. How the unseen realm and world of breaks into the scene. And then this, all this activity is happening. So pay attention to the spirit, to people's dreams. Joseph has like all kinds of dreams, right?
Yeah.
Over and over again, he has dreams and he obeys them. He's like, has a dream. Like I don't typically obey dreams, like cause they're pretty whack and weird.
Right.
But Joseph wakes up. It's like, I had a dream. I'm going to do it. I'm going to go to Egypt or I'm going to marry Mary. It's insane. Like just the pop and fizz of like the porousness that God is breaking into time and space. And because the Spirit is with us now, we learn in Luke's second book, Acts, because the Spirit is with us now, that's life. Life is God breaking yes. in to our lives every moment yes. through his scripture, through his word. God is breaking in. Sorry, that was a long way of answering your question.
Please no. don't apologize. That was incredible. I like thinking about his porous.
I do too. I do too. And like carbonated. Like that helps
pop
me.
And fizz.
I drink a lot of sparkling water. And so as we're reading and we're allowing scripture to answer the question, like who is Jesus? And we're answering, scripture answers that question sometimes with statements, but most often with stories, mm-hmm. right? And like a mm-hmm, demonstration totally. Of who Jesus is. God the Son. And so you're right. I mean, in the way that we tend to think about the seen and the unseen worlds is very separate, as more separate than they are. I think that's also the way that, you know, it's the Trinity is such a hard thing to discuss. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. It's a tricky thing to articulate, but that doesn't make it less true. And so to remember that the Holy Spirit is very much a part of this story. And we see that from the very beginning.
Yeah.
And we can read scripture with that same expectation that the world yeah. is porous. And because of that, I can like read scripture with an open heart and open mind, like Holy Spirit speak. And then a word could stand out to us. Something can stand out that, of course, there's study and context and there's things that mean in context what they mean. 100%. And I'm a pastor, so I 100% agree with that. And yet there are new applications that the Spirit can give us. There's new ways that the Spirit can encourage us, could challenge us, could like lead us, you know? So to read scripture thinking, it's not just this like, I'm over scripture, observing it and giving interpretation to it. No, no, no. Your scripture is above you. You're below it. And you're like, speak, God. And it's orienting your reality. It's reorienting your reality. That's what scripture should do. It should reorient us to true reality. And the reality is the Holy Spirit is at work right now. And the kingdom of God is breaking into the world as we speak. And we can be a part of it through opening our lives to scripture.
I love that. I love that. I even just think about like the fact that this book is called The Life of Jesus, but we start with, you know, the life of Zechariah, the life of John. And it really, I mean, obviously there's some really close interplay in that narrative, but even just as we go through the life of Jesus, it is so about the way that his life interplays with all the other people in the world at that time.
Yes.
And thus with us as well.
Mm-hmm. I really love the questions that the team set up in this book. So in the study book, as we're reading through, you'll see each day if you have one. And if you don't, I'll pause to say you can still get them.
Yeah.
Or there are digital versions as well. So if you're like an iPad notes or whatever the apps are. So there are places to take notes throughout. But at the end of every day's reading, there's an opportunity to kind of just summarize like, okay, what's happening?
Yeah.
What am I learning about Jesus or being reminded of about Jesus and his life? I love this one. And it changes a little bit throughout the book, but this one is, what did I notice about how people prepared for Jesus? And later it'll be like, how did people respond to Jesus? Mm-hmm. How was Jesus living his life? Like, what are his habits? Those kind of things. But this question for this particular day's reading, when I saw the question, what's something that I was reminded of about Jesus? What you just said, Rachel, is that obviously, Jesus' story is uniquely divine. He is the Son of God. Mm-hmm. He is God. You know, like that is who Jesus is. And also, he is human. And that is, you know, our, you know, mind-blowing emojis everywhere, always on the fact that Jesus is both fully God, fully human. But the involvement of the other humans in the story are what reminded me. Like, these are humans who have questions, who, when the angel says, here's a thing that's going to happen, their question is, how? Or like, are you sure? And like, how will I know? And not a, you know, to Zechariah and Mary's credit both, it's not a, no, that's not going to happen.
Yeah.
But it's a like a leaning in almost, right? But we see questions, we see obstacles, we see circumstances that have to be overcome, we see disbelief, and then we see the restoration of belief and faith. And so that just reminds me that, oh, Jesus is human, and he's part of a human story. And so the story has to start with Mary and Joseph, for example, because the way that God created the world, humans beget humans. I mean, and so if Jesus is going to be human, he's going to have to come in part from a human.
It's like my favorite Christmas movie, Elf. I mean, like, I'm an elf raised by elves. I'm a human raised by humans. It's not my favorite Christmas movie, but it is a classic.
Oh, it's okay. It's old enough now where you can just say like,
it's okay.
It's one allowed. Of my favorites. Allow it.
Thank you.
Hey friends, do you want to keep opening your Bibles, but you're not sure where to start or what to read next? The She Reads Truth subscription box makes daily Bible reading easy. Sign up and we will send you our newest study book every month so that you never have to wonder what to read next. We will help you be a woman in the Word of God every day. Just visit shopshereadstruth.com/subbox. That's SUBBOX, and get your monthly subscription today. And while you're there, don't forget to sign up for our text message program. That is the best way to get early bird access to all of our biggest deals, restock alerts, special offers, all the things. That's shopshereadstruth.com/subbox. All right, back to the show.
I love when it says to summarize today's reading, like in your own words. I think that's such a helpful thing for people.
Yeah.
It's like, in your own words, what happened? Because sometimes we read passively. We're like, reading, I know. But like, tell me what you heard, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And in that one, I noticed the same thing. The thing I was like, how I would summarize it, the first part in Luke was God's realm, God's kingdom breaking into our seen reality as he promised from Eden. And then I was like, angels, Holy Spirit, words of knowledge and prophecy, all around normal things like a work shift and infertility and youth and old age, like just normal stuff.
Yes.
Yeah. And then all this like heavenly activities happening. But it's like really through like, I'll have to go to work.
Yeah. Exactly. I was like, it's my turn.
We cast lots and it came up to me. Yeah. So I'm in.
I got to do it. You know?
Yeah. And so when scripture says things like, it happened that Zechariah had his shift at the temple that day. It's like, we know when we look through that lens that it happened is a story in itself because God is intimately involved in our lives.
Yeah.
Something that I noticed for the first time reading something that I've read many times, I don't think it ever occurred to me how public John the Baptist's story was. Like the announcement of his birth, like to this really old couple, this priest at the temple, like this was a miraculous situation. And certainly the whole community was aware of it, even as it tells about like everyone circling around for the naming of John. And it's just interesting to think about like this prominent couple having a baby. And then, you know, at the very end of chapter one, it says the child grew up and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. And it made me wonder, what did people expect of him? Mm-hmm. Like, it made me wonder, because with Jesus, they expected kind of little of him because he was from a non-prominent family. But with John, was there like a— were they disappointed that he didn't grow up to be a priest like his dad?
Yeah, like, where'd he go?
Wait, he's a prophet? That's not— he's a Levite, though.
He wears what?
Yeah.
He eats what?
Anyway, just thinking about—
I've never thought about that. I love that.
The expectations.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. I also love— you brought up hyperlinks a second ago. I love all of the hyperlinks in the first part of this. So he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance is a hyperlink, right?
Right.
It's like, this is a new Exodus. This is what's happening. Like, God is bringing us into the promised land. God's bringing us into like redemption. This actually happens later on. There's a ton of hyperlinks around Jesus' birth where Jesus is sent to Egypt.
Right.
Because the angel warns Joseph. By the way, I circled this phrase. It's page 40 in the dude one. Matthew 2, verse 19.
Yeah.
It said, after Herod died, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. Joseph in Egypt is a hyperlink.
Yeah.
Like that. It doesn't get any more hyperlink.
Oh, my
than
word.
That,
yeah.
Right?
Absolutely.
You're like, oh, Joseph in Egypt.
Joseph in Egypt. In dreams?
Joseph in
Egypt.
That's like
exactly.
Right. That whole thing harkens back to like God bringing Israel into Egypt to save them from famine and then bringing them out of Egypt into deliverance.
Yeah.
And then later on, you get that same thing in a dream. And then they leave Egypt, and the next day we read about Jesus or about them fleeing Egypt.
Yeah.
So they go to the land of Israel, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel from Egypt.
Hmm.
So this whole thing is happening where you're like, okay, wait, so is John the new Moses? Because they asked him, are you the Messiah? Are you the new Moses?
Yes.
He's like, no, that's not me. That's not me. And then Jesus comes, and he's actually the one, the new Moses, right? And this is the one that we're waiting for. And he's coming out of Egypt into the promised land.
Mm-hmm.
So you get these, all these hyperlinks of he's the one that's going to bring us in. He's the one that's going to deliver us. You know, he's going to— so this is all like a rebooting of the story, of the ultimate story in the Israelites' mind of deliverance, of like God intervening to save his people. And it's— the story's like being rebooted. I always think of like when the new Star Wars trilogy came out from Disney, like whatever, 5 years ago, 4 years ago. Like the first one, everyone was kind of bummed on the first one because it was like basically A New Hope redone.
Mm.
But I think that was perfect because it was rebooting the story. It's like, Same story, you know, but reboot it because we're doing this thing again. And of course, they spun it off and doing all this universe. They did it on purpose. Like, we are restarting the story again.
Because if you love the story, you're in. You're can reboot it as many times as you want, as long as you do it well. We're in.
Yeah, totally. So the Gospels are the reboot of the story of the Old Testament, which is deliverance from Egypt, from the things that enslave us, from the strong man that keeps us in bondage. I mean, this is all the language of the New Testament, right? Like, Jesus has come to destroy the works of the devil. He came to take us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son. Like, this is the language of the New Testament. And so the story's being rebooted all over again, you know? So
I love that you said that, Dave, because also geography didn't change. If indeed, you know, they are traveling from Egypt to the promised land, what happened this time was not a 40 years wandering in the wilderness because of disobedience.
Which could go straight there.
Instead, there was a direct route of obedience to the promised land. Mm-hmm. That feels really significant to be able to go like, no, we did this route, but in a new way.
Yeah.
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 And then Jesus does too, because you get, I don't know how, we're kind of jumping around here, but maybe that's the point.
That's great.
Where Jesus actually, after his baptism and his identity is spoken over him, you are my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Before Jesus does anything, the Father tells him who he is. So he works out of identity, not out of like, I need to prove myself, which is what we all need, right? So he gets this identity, you are my son. And then the Spirit, there is Spirit again, leads him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil.
Right.
That's intense. Yeah. So testing was exactly why Israel was in the wilderness. You read back, it was testing. They were tested in the wilderness to do a couple things, to pull Egypt that was in them out of them, to completely pull it out of them, but not just to pull it out of them, to test them to like, are you going to be loyal to Yahweh? And they failed. They, you know, biblically failed. Mm-hmm. And Jesus goes to the wilderness and he faces testing and temptation and the devil, and he comes out. I love the way Mark does it. He goes out and he's tested, but he doesn't say the outcome. He just says he emerges and he says the kingdom of God is at hand. So that's if Mark's like, well, what happened? And then the next scene happens and he just emerges a champion. I love that because, you know, Matthew, they break it down, but Mark just goes, he went and fought the devil. And the next verse, and then he proclaimed the kingdom of God is here. It's just, it's so dramatic. I love it.
It is.
So this is what's happening. This is like, again, the story retold. Jesus is the new Moses.
Man.
And who the new Israel, who actually does go through testing and emerges as like someone who can bring the kingdom of God to bear in the
That's
world.
Right. Yeah. It's so easy because I feel like that detail about Egypt for many of us is just a footnote. Like, oh, and then there was this thing. And yes, it's like Moses. Even just like
they went in,
because
they
of the edict
out.
Of death for the baby boys, like all of that feels like, oh, here are the ties to Moses here, but to go, no, the true and better Moses took the journey from Egypt through the wilderness into the promised land, and he did it in a true and better way. Like, like the fact that Jesus physically came from Egypt to Jerusalem is something that somehow my brain never connected, and I like that detail.
Yeah, as a pastor, I would say, if we could change, okay, so we have footnotes in the bottom of our Bible, and honestly, footnotes are boring. It's academia, right? It's like, I'm not going to read the footnotes. But if you think of them as hyperlinks, that's a lot more fun. Like, I can click on that word, and it takes me to this whole universe.
Yeah.
Think of a hyperlinks, and it actually helps your brain to go, oh, there's a whole other universe.
Yes.
You know, because we kind of always do that, right? We're online, we're like, hyperlink, and you're like somewhere, you get like in a YouTube tunnel, and you're like, how did I get away over here? And the same thing happens. I think you can read the Bible that way. You go like, wait, this is a hyperlink to that story. And then, wait, what's in that story? Oh my gosh, that's it. And then it allows you into the story a little bit more, in my opinion. And it's a frame of mind thing.
It's like you said, really
for
good
me,
cinema.
Yeah. You know, it's funny. I love that we keep talking about movies because I do think it's really helpful. And it makes me laugh that one of the things I wrote as I was taking notes was that Jesus' life was not a movie or like even a mini series, but that these were like lived moments. Cause I think
That's
of
good.
It
yeah.
like, I think of it like a movie, and I forget that there were moments between the moments that were recorded. Mm-hmm. And so when we're reading about Jesus' birth and then, you know, the wise men, you know, sometime later, the wise men visit and then Mary, Joseph, and Jesus return to Nazareth, and we get all these hyperlinks back to Leviticus, because I feel like our community, we say this almost every podcast episode, but our community this year or last year, Happy New Year, read Leviticus together. And it's the first time that we've read that as a community together. And now it's just like everywhere I look, I see Leviticus.
Yeah,
and so in this story where it says, you know, like they had completed everything according to the law of the Lord. Like, you know, there's just so much Old Testament. And they travel to Jerusalem for the Passover. And when he was 12 and they went for the Passover, I love this story because it's so human. Mm-hmm. This actually was one of my fears when my twin boys were really young. I was afraid that we would leave with one and not the other, like that we would leave a child behind. And that's what they do. They're traveling totally. In a group, right? Yeah. And so they start to travel back home and they realize a day later, I think, that he was not with the, they just assumed, which this is also the beauty of the church, right? Oh, somebody's got him. Like, like, he's with somebody. And so they go back and they find him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to the teachers and asking questions of the teachers. And the people that he's speaking with are like, who is this kid?
Yeah.
Like, he's asking really insightful questions, and they're astonished by him. Anyway, but I was just thinking how that's the highlight part, right? When we think Jesus' childhood, this is the story we think of because it's the one that we're given.
Mm-hmm.
But I just to be reminded that going through these three gospels kind of parallel to each other reminds me that, oh, there are some stories that we get multiple perspectives on, and then there are some things that are just, they're just, we just don't get them at all.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not because they didn't happen. Like, Mary and Joseph and Jesus were a family.
Yeah.
Like, there were a lot of years.
Along with several other siblings.
Right.
Brothers and sisters.
We think
maybe 7, 8? I can't remember.
I can't remember either.
We've done a real deep dive count, and I think it was right around that.
Should have written that down, Rachel.
Yeah, I know. No, we have an extra
this
in
like
some book.
The setup for Home Alone, which is pretty funny.
Yeah.
Like, they leave without him and like, Kevin. I love that we have this story.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I know that this is the story of the life of Jesus, but also there's a detail about John that also, I mean, I just, John the Baptist.
What a guy.
They asked us in one of the early Advent episodes, or no, it was on an Instagram Live, who would you want to interview, dead or alive, about Advent? On a podcast episode, and I chose John the Baptist.
Yeah, that was the right answer, I think.
Yeah, well, I mean, Jesus would have been
you
the right answer.
You also called him Mr. Advent.
I did call him Mr. Advent. Well, kind of. I mean, don't you feel like he's the guy going, like, it's coming, it's coming.
Yeah, no, 100%.
Mr. Advent.
That's now his nickname.
Yeah, but there's this part of Mark chapter 1 where it says in verse 4, John came baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, which like was kind of new information a little bit, and we're getting there. And it says, the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And that's what caught me. And then it went on to talk about John wearing camel hair, et cetera. This confessing their sins in like this, like out in the countryside and like to, like not to this man, but in a sense, it's very different than going to the temple. And it's a very
super different.
Yeah. So like we're right on the cusp of like old covenant, new covenant right here. And it feels significant that this confessing of sins, this revival is happening just outside of town.
Yeah. Yeah. I was listening to an interview of an actor recently. He said that John was actually the person who brought this person into the faith because he always thought that, you know, people and the Bible were kind of like, everyone was tame and everyone was like kind of a little soft and like not approachable as like, even, you know, speaking Hebrew's truth, even as approachable as like a man. And he comes to John and he's like living in the wilderness. He's eating, he's wearing his wild things. He's like from the earth. He is just like this person who's like gristly. And it's like, there's so attractive, something so attractive about John. When you look at him as like a character, as like a person who actually is also is a character in the sense that he's a character of God. Like there's a person that God places in this story for a reason. His
and like his dad's
really,
the guy
really
wearing like the ephod and the diadem and like all of this like royal priestly garments.
Yeah.
And he's out there in camel hair.
Yes, totally. I love that. That's a fun, I didn't even think about that. That's a really funny picture. Like dad's like, what are you wearing? Like, I don't want to wear what you wore, Dad.
You can't go out like that.
Yeah, you can't.
We're going
go out
to
like
dinner.
That.
How are you going to wear that out?
well, we can go to dinner, but I only eat locusts and honey now. So.
Exactly. Oh, yeah, totally. Oh, weeding. That's really funny. This could be a whole movie. I can totally see this movie.
Incredible. Okay, can we talk about the temptation of Jesus? I know we don't have a ton of time left. I have thoughts, but I'm honestly more interested in your thoughts, Dave. The temptation of Jesus, he's rebutting the temptations of Satan with scripture, and Satan is rebutting his rebuttals with scripture. Can we talk about this?
Yes. Yes, we can. Okay, so the temptations, there's all kinds of different ways to read them, but I'll just say, like, observationally, like, the things that I really love about this is that Satan is, I think, okay, this is the same thing that I started with. There's this unseen thing going on. So, first of all, you have to be able to say there is a unseen demonic realm. Mm-hmm. In the unseen realm, there's a demonic realm. And Paul talks about the principalities and powers. You read about that in the Old Testament, New Testament. So there is this thing. So Satan is really trying to trip Jesus up, or trying to get Jesus to do something, to either get information from him or to completely stop his mission. He knows all the activity. He knows what's going on. So he has this moment, and he gets this moment at Jesus' weakest point, like fasting for 40 days, which, you know, if you read the teachings of Paul, it's when you're weak that you're strong. So there's something about this, like the denial of flesh, the denial of self, fasting, that actually makes you spiritually stronger. So if people have given themselves to a fasting practice, they know this is actually true. Like, it actually permeates your entire life. Like, you become actually spiritually stronger. So Jesus is there, and then Satan starts to tempt him with, like, what's natural to him, hunger. Mm-hmm. And then Jesus quotes scripture to him, which I love. And then he took him to, like, all the king. Okay, so there's, again, I think the thing I'm, like, my grid right now is, like, this whole, like, thing going on behind the scenes. He took him up to show him all the kings of the world, and he said, I will give you their splendor and all this authority. So the fact that Satan can say that, and Jesus is like, no, you don't have this authority.
Yeah.
He actually did. There's a kind of sense that Satan did have this kind of authority. This is why Jesus at the very end after resurrection says, all authority has been given to me now. So Satan has this kind of authority. And Mark, someone describes Mark's gospel as like binding the strong man. Like, Jesus is destroying the works of the devil. And so then Jesus says, he's not going to do it. I'm going to worship God and God alone. And then Satan quotes to Jesus one of the most spiritual, if you actually read it in like the original language, one of the most like weird spiritual psalms there is, about like demons and even like weird haunted. It's a really, really weird passion psalm. When you read it in English, it's kind of like watered down. But if you read it in Hebrew, it's like super, super bizarre. And he quotes to him the craziest psalm about the demonic realm, the unclean demonic realm. And he says, if you throw yourself off, God said it'll protect you. Now, a couple things could be happening here. The first thing that could happen is, I think Satan genuinely wanted to know, can we kill this guy? Like, if we can't kill him, there's no point in trying to kill him, because God will just save him every single time. Can you imagine if Jesus jumped off and the angel said, like, there will be no cross. They were literally like, we can't kill him. But because Jesus didn't take the bait, Jesus is like, you're right, but I'm not going to tempt God. Satan doesn't know if they if this is Messiah, can we even kill him?
Yeah.
And it leads then to like an onslaught of like, we don't know, but let's try to kill him. This is why Jesus preaches in hell, as we read later on, or preaches in Sheol, whatever. So I think that this all, for me, as I'm reading this, I'm thinking of like the power of Jesus. That's kind of what I get from this, like the absolute authority and power, what Jesus was undoing in like, and the reason I'm feeling this is, I mean, our world's crazy.
Yeah.
Our world is insane right now. And if you don't believe that there's an evil behind all kinds of stuff in our world, and that the church actually has the authority and the power given to us by Jesus to step into these places, then we've become a very neutered church. We've become a church that just has lost its power. And so anyways, I read this through like the power of Jesus to actually face Satan and defeat him. And ultimately defeat him on the cross, and then say, I have authority now and I give it to you. Go and do spiritual warfare by preaching the gospel.
Yeah.
And that it is like the word incarnate, quoting scripture, like the beauty of Jesus knew his Bible, not because he inherently knew it, which is also true because he was there as a part of the Trinity, but for him to refute temptation with scripture as the, like we like to say, the original translation. I mean, he was the Word. I just think it's really important to us as we go forward and we enjoy this reading of the Synoptic Gospels to see Jesus' emphasis on the Old Testament. Mm. That we're not like, yeah. Oh, hallelujah, we're finally in the New Testament books. But like, yes, yeah. But do you see how the New Testament books are so reliant on what happened in the Old Testament? And Jesus himself opens, like, first words in a couple of the Gospels is, it is written. It's not like, here it is, and I'm here, and I'm going to say things, but it is written.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, so good. Absolutely. Yeah, I think when you see Jesus as the continuation of the story, and you see like how Jesus immerses himself in the story world, this is what I love about the way you're taking everyone through this, is because you're immersing them into the story. The hope is that this story becomes your story, and you get so immersed in it that I think of years ago when that movie Avatar came out, and people were so like wanted to live in that world so much mm-hmm. that they got mad when they would see it 100 times. They wanted to live in the Avatar world. And I think of when we immerse ourselves in this story, this actually becomes our story that we live in. We see this story everywhere. This is what Jesus did. He immersed himself in the scriptures, and he would just call them scriptures. And because he immersed himself, that was a story that he lived out of. So when he was tempted, he was like, this is not the story I live in. And so I think the truth, and I love that the truth is in the title of this podcast and this endeavor, the truth is that we live under a ton of lies typically, and the truth needs to confront these lies and become then actually the way that we see the world, not through the lies that we tell ourselves, lies that we believe, but the truth. And this is what Jesus does here in the temptation. Yeah.
Yes. I'm thankful for this recorded instance of Jesus being tempted, because this is a battle that we're in. Like that battle for our mind and to know which story we live in is an everyday battle. And here we sit, you know, on the day this releases, at the very beginning of a new year. And so many of us who love Jesus and love the church and we love scripture and we want to know this book that we say we believe and this God that we say we trust. And it's why we're so passionate about the mission of She Reads Truth, is that, you know, so many of us want to read the Bible in a year, which is great. Do not hear me say not to do that. Mm-hmm. Do that if that's what you want to do. And we want to say, we are going to be here mm-hmm. and open our Bibles with you, and we are going to be women and men in the Word of God every day this year. Mm-hmm. And as such, to know that story mm-hmm. that we live in and to remember what is true. And that's one of the, we regularly reevaluate the everyday portion of the mission statement, because it creates a lot of work for our team. Mm-hmm. Women in the Word of God is a tall order. Women in the Word of God every day is a nonstop, mm-hmm. you know, mm-hmm. driving mm-hmm. order. And so it is, but we say, no, you know what? Because every day that is, it's true. And every day I need to remember mm-hmm. and be reminded, not to say that we don't miss a day.
Yeah.
But it's to say that the need is there and the truth is there every day, whether we're in it or not.
Y'all listening who have been with us for a long time or even a little bit of time, you know that every Saturday is a grace day.
Yeah.
And you can catch up or go back to things that you read and you wanted to get to spend a little bit more time on. I love that you mentioned that, Amanda. I think especially as this first episode of the new year, this invitation, this direct, hey, come and read with us.
Yeah.
If one of the biggest hurdles for any man or woman to read scripture, and there are several, but if one of the biggest ones is, I just don't know where to read today. I really want to read the Bible. I think it's important. I know that I should. But
daunting. Yeah.
But where do I read today?
It's a big library, as you mentioned.
Yeah. There's. And the beautiful thing about She and He Reads Truth is that every day we're reading something, and a lot of people are doing it together. So we get to have these conversations. So hear us saying, you're invited. You're invited to read this week. You listened to this podcast, but it is the springboard for your week. It is not the box checked for your week. You have reading today and tomorrow and the next day, and you get to read the life of Jesus for yourself. Ask your own questions, draw your own connections, and talk to your friends about scripture. This is a conversation worth having, not just listening to. So we encourage you to read this week and to come back next week. Dave, as a pastor, this is something that is so important to you too, this biblical literacy between Sundays, right? So that when you're preaching to your congregation, they've been in the Word in between Sundays, right? Like, what would you say to your congregation first week of January? What's your encouragement to them? Not about works, not about checked boxes, but about pursuing God and His Word.
I would say that if we are followers of Jesus, as disciples of Jesus, and our endeavor in life as followers of Jesus is to become like Him, the thing that Jesus gave His life to the most was immersing Himself in Scripture and exposure to God in prayer, like just time with God in prayer. And you see this throughout like His entire life. And because of that, we need to, becoming like Jesus, we have to actually become like someone. You want to be good at what they're good at. So if I was going to become like a plumber, I want to like, I'm going to follow this plumber around to become good at what he's good at. What is he good at? He's good at plumbing. So if we're following Jesus to be good at what he's good at, what is he good at? He's really good at living in the kingdom of God through the scriptures and through prayer. And then that permeates his entire life. So he's able to do. And so what I tell our congregation all the time is that cannot happen without certain practices that you give yourselves to. The huge one and how we're changed is like being immersed in truth. And so to do that daily, like you said, sometimes when you don't read, sometimes when I don't read the Bible, I'll recite a psalm that I memorized and I'll stay in it, you know, for a while and when I'm outside or doing something. But I also say there's something about the tactileness of being able to hold. Like, I love that your team printed this out because I love writing in my in my Bible. I love it. And I love journaling and writing. So this gives me a really quick way to skip. I get a pen. And I could just underline, highlight, and I don't have to think about this is my Bible, so it's going to be in here for 50 years. This is just this year, so I'm going to do whatever God's speaking to me right now. And I love the tactileness. I think that the visceral tactileness of a Bible in a digital world is so important. So yeah. I love that you guys printed this out. Getting in it daily is vital to our becoming like Jesus.
Yeah. Thank you for that. Well, friends, we're out of time. Come back next week. Be a woman in the Word of God or a man in the Word of God every day this week. And until next week, we have one thing we like to say, and you've already said it in a million different ways in this episode, Dave. But for our friends, what do we tell them?
Keep opening your Bibles.